about it. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see your goodness, to see your glory this morning. And Father, we truly come without anything to offer except what you've already given us. All that's created, all that we see, all of our spiritual life and salvation, it all comes from you. All of our joy comes from you. All of our life comes from you, our very breath. Lord, we honor you this morning. We give you reverence. You are the God that holds time in your hands. You are outside of time. With you, there is no time. You are eternal. And that you would reach into time and send your Son. That you choose to have a relationship with us and bring peace in our lives. Oh God, we're so grateful. We love you and we worship you this morning. And God, I pray as we come to your word that you would move us out of the way, move me out of the way as a speaker and us out of the way as the listeners to your holy word. God, I pray that you'd take it and change, God, every part of us that need to be changed and encourage every part that needs to be encouraged. Raise up those that are bowed down. God, I pray that you would become so much larger in our lives who you truly are. Expand the capacity of our hearts and minds to be able to receive and understand who you are and to understand how great your love is for us and the mighty eternal expanse of your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God. We give you glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Children can be dismissed to junior church. And our students are staying in here this morning. We're going to talk about gnats and lice and bugs today. I'm already itching. When I was studying this passage this morning, I was already itching, thinking about what happened in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. And the title of the message today is called, This is the Finger of God. I want to begin by reading it. So if we're in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. The very beginning of the Bible goes Genesis, Exodus, and then we're in chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse 16. Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. Now listen carefully. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand and his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord has said. So in this passage, we're reading about the third plague of the gnats. Although in the ancient Hebrew, this word translates the word for the bug as gnats, the modern Hebrew puts it as lice. And although we're not sure what kind of bugs these were, we do know that there were swarms and swarms. And in the Hebrew, that word means to fasten. They were affixed on every human and every beast in Egypt. Needless to say, this was a miracle from God that really got the attention of Pharaoh's demon-worshiping magicians. God demonstrated his creative power and turned dust into swarms or gnats and lice. Can you imagine the dust on the ground? If you were to go outside and look, and the dust all of a sudden starts to turn into these gnats and they crawl all over your body. When we're in Florida, one time we ate at an outdoor seafood place, And because Tanya is so sweet, they have a little gnat called a no-see-um. And you can't see them because they're so small, but they are a royal pain. They get all over you. You itch. You have little spots. And, oh, can you imagine what they were going through? And notice this time, Pharaoh did not get warned about this plague. God just sent it right away. And so these three things, if you haven't already noticed, God defeated a different Egyptian god with each plague. Remember, he turned the water into the blood to conquer the gods of the Nile, named Osiris, Num, and Happy. Well, not so happy anymore. The infestation of the frogs to defeat Heket, the goddess of fertility. And now the plague in the gnats was to demonstrate God's power over the land. You see, the Egyptians had a god named Geb who had the power over the land. And so God is very specific with this. There was a guy by the name of John Currid who observes the correlation between God's creation and the plagues. Almost as if God is saying, I'm the creator, and I can also decreate. When God created the world, he separated light from darkness, but in the ninth plague, light was blotted out. When God created the world, he gathered the water into one place, but in the first plague of the water, it was turned to blood. When God created the world, he made vegetation grow on the land, but in the seventh and eighth plagues, he destroyed Egypt's crops. When God created the world, he put two great lights in the heaven, but the ninth plague, the sun ceased to shine. When God created the world, he made water swarm with creatures of the sea, but the first and second plagues ended with the death of fish and frogs. When God created the world, he made land, animals, and people, but the third through the sixth plagues afflicted both man and beast with pestilence and disease until God finally killed every firstborn son in Egypt. And so it's almost in a uncreating way God is saying, I created this, I can uncreate it, or I can do the opposite of it. I am the only God that you should worship. So we got this Geb, and you can see it in Egyptian, carved in some of the places over there in Egypt. In this miracle, the dust literally turned to gnats. Now, people have some natural ideas of how this came about. But if you notice in the text there, that God specifically said, strike the dust and the dust will turn into gnats. This was not a natural phenomenon. This was a supernatural occurrence where God turned something into something else, which only God can do. And if you notice here in the text, the magicians could not do this. They tried to replicate this miracle. They said, we can't do this. He said, this is the finger of God. The one true God, Yahweh, alone deserves to be worshipped. So in there, although the magicians did say this is the finger of God, you know the name of God is Yahweh in capital L-O-R-D in the Bible. That was the name he referred. That's the name Moses told Pharaoh was God's name. But these Egyptians just used a general term for God, Elohim, which was in the plural form. So essentially they were at least saying this is the handiwork of the gods, referring to their own gods, because they couldn't replicate this miracle. And only God has the creative power to do that. So the other thing is that these Egyptians believed that Pharaoh had the power to maintain order and harmony and stability and security. Much like even today, many Americans or people in countries, if we put a leader that we like in place, we think that that leader is responsible for maintaining order, stability, and security. We just sang about it this morning. Where does our security lie? In Christ alone. You see, the plague of the gnats was a huge blow to Pharaoh's ego. Here he was, this Pharaoh of the land, supposed to keep everybody safe and secure and chaos from erupting. And now every man and beast and woman and child is full of gnats. What was he to do? God did this by decreation in these plagues, and he created land, animals, and people. But with this plague, both human and animals were afflicted with this disease, with this gnats and pestilence. When things get chaotic in your life, think about this. When things get chaotic in your life, who or what do you turn to for stability or security? And I want to ask you this morning, can you see the finger of God in your life? We had some awesome testimonies in prayer time of witnessing to coworkers and all the things that God is doing, and David O'Brien's granddaughter being here. That is the finger of God. Those things that God does, and can we recognize and see the finger of God in our lives? Well, let's look at this text again and kind of break it down so we can understand there are three things that we will see when we see the finger of God. One is, we see the finger of God in the power of His Word. Did you notice there the Lord just said it and it happened? If you read back in the beginning of Genesis, it says, God said, let there be light. And what was there? Light. God said, let there, and there was. You see, when God speaks through the power of His Word, it gets accomplished. So God speaks and it comes to be. He creates humans from the dust of the earth. Now, I want you to note here that when God created the universe, He gave humans dominion over creation. And with the plague and the gnats, God's creation had dominion over the humans. God was showing and demonstrating so strongly that what I speak will happen. You know, and it's almost like it's a prophetic thing to Pharaoh. Let my people go. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm hardening my heart. Let my people go for all 10 plagues until you say, well, wait a minute. Pharaoh's like, I'm going to hold out. I'm going to beat this God. I am God of the land. And we all know the end of the story. Pharaoh speaks, it doesn't happen. God speaks, it happens. The truth of God's Word is far superior to any other information that you might receive on Facebook, on Chattersnap, Snapchat, whatever it's called, Instagrammer, your grammar. Oh, I didn't get enough likes this week, or I didn't get, look what so-and-so said, and that must be what's true. Or I got to have these shoes in order to be happy at school because everybody else bought them. Or I have to have these things to feel secure. No, you don't. Because there is only one that can make you feel secure and stable in your whole life, and that's having a friendship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we hear information like, you're no good. You're a piece of doo-doo. Yeah, people call you that at school sometimes. No, that's a good thing. Have people in your family that say something like that to you? Hopefully not. Okay. But I want you to know. I want you to know. No matter what information that you receive, that you're worthless, that you're nothing, that you can't, what does God's Word say? God's Word says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you eternally. Amen. So the next time the devil uses somebody to throw a bunch of lies and garbage to you, you go to God's Word, because God was so showing here that when He says it, it's going to happen. And when He says it, it's true. Amen. A lot of things you hear at school or what other kids say or what's on social media is just not true. God's word is truth above that. We see the finger of God in truth and the word of his power. Look how the psalmist words this plague. He says, he spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. It's just as simple as that. You look at any false religion, or even those that may not think that they're false, they think they have to conjure up God. Let's get things worked up and then God will come. Let's get our fog machine going and then God will come in the presence of God. I literally read an article about a church where people, they lost their fog machine and the people are saying, I just haven't felt the presence of the Lord since the fog machine died. Very sad. He speaks and it comes into existence. He's not the kind of God that you have to beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg to come. He's here. And he's invited us to his table. And he loves us so deeply. We see the finger of God and the power of his word. His word is far superior than any other information that we would ever receive. So the question is when you feel chaos in your life, anybody ever feel chaos in your life or at school or at home? When you feel insecure or chaotic, will you choose to believe this above your circumstances? Things are pretty bad at school right now. You're maybe not doing the best in this class or math class or English class or the boss at work may not be showing you much favor. But what does God's word say about you and to you? Well, you're not going to know unless you're in it every day. So you see, we have 24/7 access to this. Get a Bible app on your phone if you don't have one on your phone, because when we know we take our phones everywhere. Or it can be like the revival of the 70s. They just carried this thing around, the real book around everywhere they went, in parks and sat and had Bible studies and the Jesus generation. But when you feel insecure, will you choose to rest in the power of God's word? I'm not going to believe that negativity. I'm not going to believe those horrible things people have said. I'm not going to believe the lies that, oh, if you just take this drug, you'll feel happy. I'm not going to believe the lies that, well, if I cut myself, I'll feel better and things will get better in my life. It's not true. You're a dignified son and daughter of the Most High God. When you feel insecure and chaotic, will you choose to rest in the power of God's word? Number two way we see the finger of God is in his superior power over Satan. Now, did you notice what happened there in verse 18? The magicians tried by their witchcraft or their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. And that's a different word in the Hebrew. They were trying to make something happen. The original, in the beginning when it says God did it, it means to exist. This one was, they were just calling something out of something that already existed. They couldn't do it. Only God has the power to create. Now, if anyone ever tells you you could create something, we have to understand the meaning of the word in the Bible for create. You can design something. You can be creative. But everything you make comes from something that God has already made. So you're basically just retaking something that he's made and you're putting it together. But only God can take something out of nothing. And so we see the finger of God, the superior power of God over Satan. We've seen it when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We see it in the justice in the court system when we pray and seek the face of the Lord, where things seem to be going in the opposite direction. We see God's fingers everywhere. Now, we notice here that only God was saying, I'm the only one that's all powerful. Yes, Satan has power. Your magicians have a certain level of power, but God has all power. In his book, Archaeology and Bible History, Joseph Free points out some marks of God's divine intervention rather than natural causes. And there's five things maybe that he's observed about the plagues here that we can notice the difference between, oh, that's just coincidence, or this is a supernatural act of God. One of those is the intensification, or how intense something is. Dust turning into gnats. Swarming over everybody, over the land. I mean, that has to be God. Prediction. Remember in the last plague, God even asked Pharaoh, what day do you want us to do that? And we'll ask God and he'll do it on that day. Prediction. The Bible gives prophecies and it comes to be. Discrimination. We're going to find out the next passage of scripture that we study, the plague. God sent a plague on some people, but not others. How could you be living in the same area and be infected with flies, but these people, God's people, were not infected with flies? Orderliness. God does every specific plague for a specific reason to defeat a certain God, and it culminates in Pharaoh letting the Israelites go. And then the last thing, of course, we're all familiar with is the moral purpose. The gods of Egypt were totally discredited, including Pharaoh. Pharaoh was made to know that Yahweh is God, and they also revealed that God was the Savior coming to rescue Israel. You know, Satan can do certain things. His power is limited. Because look at these verses. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is the reason Jesus came, why we celebrated communion. Because the Son of God, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Revelation 20:10, what's going to become of the devil and all of his Egyptian goddesses and gods, demons? The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end, folks. Satan's power is limited. Now, I want to read a couple of things about what Satan can and cannot do. First of all, Satan can rebel. We find that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12. He can tempt people, Matthew 4, 1. He can deceive people, Revelation 20, 10. He can accuse people, Zechariah 3, 11. He can hold sinners captive in their iniquity, 2 Timothy 2, 26. He can torment the elect with various afflictions, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He can torment the elect with disease, with imprisonment. He holds the power of death, which is now destroyed by Jesus Christ, as we find in Hebrews 2:14, he can betray Jesus Christ, the only Son. But what he cannot do is he cannot create. He can only destroy. He cannot redeem. He can only condemn. He cannot love. He can only hate. He cannot be humble. He can only be lifted in pride. He cannot keep Jesus Christ in the grave. And he cannot withstand even a single Christian who trusts in God's mighty power to save. His power is limited. And I want you to know, young and old, whether if you're here today and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith in God's power, Satan cannot defeat you. You can defeat him through the power of Jesus Christ. Satan has power, but his powers are limited. We don't need to be afraid. Yes, he has power and he can do some crazy things and he can get in our lives and cause persecution and pestilence and all kinds of things. But I have a God that's all powerful. I have a God that is going to win in the end. I have a God that says, greater is He that is in me than the one that's in the world. And He lives inside of you. We see the finger of God and His superior power over Satan. That's exactly what we see in this text here today. So the question is, when you feel insecure, when you feel the chaos coming in your life, will you choose to trust in God's almighty power to save? And I'm not talking about just at the time when you receive Jesus as your Lord the first time, but I'm talking about every day when you go through a trial. Are you going to choose to trust in God's almighty power? When your circumstances get bleak and it seems like it's not going to happen, are you going to choose to believe God and trust that His power is greater? Or will you choose, as I have done so many times in my life, to get discouraged, depressed, to get beaten into the ground by Satan to the point that I'm paralyzed? We have a God who's bigger. We have a God who's all-powerful. Will you choose that? And which leads us to the last trait. As we see the finger of God in His exclusive, means the only one, power to bring order, stability, and security to the universe. You remember I talked about the Egyptians put their trust in Pharaoh to bring stability in the land. There was an ancient text that was found in Egypt, and it reads like this, and it was explaining when a new pharaoh or a new king would come into power, and it says, then order will come to its place and chaos will be driven out. That was written in one of their texts, but it doesn't look like that in the book of Exodus, does it? Because Pharaoh cannot drive chaos out. Only Jesus Christ can. Only Jesus Christ can bring order and stability to the universe. I want you to see this verse, and you should mark it in your Bibles. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It's describing who Jesus is. He's not just another God to be added to the list of gods. He is God Almighty. He is the one and only true God, the creator of the universe. And it says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Do you notice that? Can you read that with me? And in Him all things hold together. And in Him all things hold together. Do you realize the power of that phrase? The God of this universe, Jesus Christ, holds everything together. Because what happens if He didn't? We have natural laws called gravity, right, that keep me from flying up into the ceiling. When you go to take a drink, it keeps your water from flying out in your face, among other things. Imagine if Jesus Christ all of a sudden does not bring order to the chaos. Can you imagine cars and people and all things flying, everything? It would be just a chaotic, total mess. But when God created the universe, you know, it's the example of the earth. If the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, people would burn up and die. The earth would be destroyed. To think about Jesus Christ holding everything together. And if He can hold the earth together, He can sure hold your life together. Even when you lose friends, even when you lose jobs, even when you lose things in your life that you thought that you were always going to have, even when tragedy strikes, in Him all things hold together. He is the anchor, the one thing that is solid that I can cling to. I think of that old hymn, how firm a foundation, or on Christ the solid rock I stand. There's no other place that is as solid in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to run very long in the sand on the beach? Like, oh, this is getting tiring. I can't do this anymore. That's what it's like when we have gods like Pharaoh did in the Egyptians. That's what it's like when we turn to other people and other things when chaos erupts in our life. We look for stability and security. Young ladies, you're not going to find security in finding a boyfriend, because he's going to let you down. He's going to be rude. He's going to be take advantage of you and all these different things. So you find a boy that follows Jesus first before he wants to follow you. Same thing for young men. Find a woman that follows Jesus first. You do not need a boyfriend or girlfriend to feel secure, because you already have Jesus Christ in your life. You can walk around school and work and wherever you're at home, so firm and secure. It's like, yep, I have a relationship with Jesus. And one day if he wants to bring a husband or a wife, he will do that for me. I can walk in confidence. I don't have to walk all insecure. Oh, if I don't have a boyfriend, oh, I broke up with me. I got to go find somebody else now. No, you don't. They'll bring chaos to your life, I'm telling you. Cling to Jesus Christ. We see the finger of God and his exclusive power to bring order and stability. Many people want to acknowledge God, but they do not know him as their Lord and Savior. Did you notice that there? The magician said, well, this is the finger of God. Have you ever heard people say the expression, well, the man upstairs, you know, they want to refer to God as this distant sort of person or creature. And even I've heard Christians do that when they don't want to associate closely with God in front of their peers at work for fear of her. You know, that's the man upstairs, you know. No, it should be, he's my God. He is my Savior. He is the one that rescued me. He is my Lord. And so these magicians, although they recognized God's power, and a lot of people will do that. You'll find a lot of people, you could go to most neighbors in our area that we live in and say, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. I used to go to church 50 years ago, or my grandma went to church 50 years ago. And what church do you go to? Well, I go to this church. How long has it been since you've been there? I don't remember. Who's the name of the pastor? I don't know who the pastor is. There's a difference between having Jesus Christ as your Lord and a relationship with him than just acknowledging God's power like these Egyptians did. Only many people acknowledge him as God, but do not know him as their Lord. So I want to ask you this question. When you feel insecure or chaotic, who will be your foundation in your life? Who will be the foundation of your life? When you feel insecure or chaotic, who will be the place where you stand, this is the place. This is my firm foundation, my freedom from chaos in my life. So I want to ask you this morning, as a challenge to all of us, even believers today, is Jesus just the man upstairs to you, or is he your only Lord and God? Is he your master? Is he your friend? Do you talk with him on familiar terms? When people bring up God at work, the man upstairs is like, oh yeah, he's my friend. He's with me all the time. His name's Yahweh. His name is Jesus. Romans 10, 8 through 9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you in the wealth and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you want to have your sins forgiven and have a relationship with Jesus, it's confessing. And when the Israelites, or in Hebrew culture, when they confess something, they actually meant it. They did it. They wouldn't say something out of their mouth unless they were going to follow through with it. Say, Jesus is my God. He's the one that's calling the shots in my life now. And I want to point out and remember and remind us, Lord, as we go this week, Lord, help us. Those that have a personal relationship with God will personally recognize the finger of God. It won't be just the finger of the gods or a general term. It's like, it's the finger of my God who has his all 10 fingers involved in my life. You know, sometimes when I go out in the kitchen and Tanya's trying to cook and I meddle and get into things, or I bother her, and she says, "You have your all 10 fingers in everything." It's a phrase I hear sometimes. All 10 fingers. Well, it may be a pain if all my 10 fingers are in your life, but if all 10 of God's fingers are in your life, there's going to be some amazing miracles. And you can look out for the finger of God to touch your life. Here's some verses about the finger of God. In fact, the Ten Commandments, which is what everything that we believe is based on, it says in Exodus 31:18, "And he gave Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Psalms 8:3-4, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." So the next time you go outside and see creation or see your pet and the beauty of the flowers and the animals, that's the work of God's fingers. His personal touch is on that. "The moon and the stars which have set in place. What is a man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would care for him?" Who are you, God, that you would care for us? Since your finger is in everything. And this last passage was a passage of scripture where Jesus used this phrase in a very powerful contest. The religious leaders were accusing Jesus of casting demons out with the power of demons. So they're basically saying, "Jesus, you're using the power of other gods." They could have said any Egyptian god or whatever to cast out demons. And then this is Jesus' response. He says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." That was Jesus' way of saying, "I'm casting out demons by the finger of God." And you can probably picture Jesus putting out his finger. He was and is God. And I have the power to overcome any strong person, any demon, any chaos that might erupt in your life. This is the finger of God. And so there's three signs. We see the finger of God and the power of his spoken word, his written word. We see the finger of God and his superior power over Satan. Satan has limited power. And we see the finger of God in his exclusive power to bring order, stability, and security to the universe. You know, the law of science is things are in a state of going from order to disorder, like your bedroom at home or the laundry room. But those that are in Jesus Christ are going from a state of chaos and disorder to a place of order when we finally reach home in heaven. Through all the mess, he is restoring his image in you and I as his sons and daughters. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, we invite you to move in our hearts in such a way that we would be able to see and recognize all 10 of your fingers involved in our lives. God, give us the spiritual discernment to see in the spiritual realm how you are working. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would build faith in my brothers and sisters and myself. Father God, forgive us for the times that we've turned to other people and gods or things to find order in our chaos. Lord Jesus, this morning we confess our need for you. We confess our need for your order and structure in our life, for your healing in our life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and as we sing this